To have our second reading from Romans chapter 6. That'll be from Romans chapter 6 from verse 15 to 23. And Tony is going to take that for us. Thank you.
Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the formal teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, having become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The chapter we've been reading is by no means easy. Actually, I took a sermon on the first part of this chapter before we began the series that Edward had given us, the I Am series, during his sabbatical. So this is part two. This is part two, looking at the second part of this chapter. And the language is quite complex, quite complex. It's not easy to read, you know, because we've got here Pauline rhetoric, as they call it. When I was at theological seminary, we used to get that term, Pauline rhetoric. And Pauline rhetoric is shaped a certain way. In a sense, it's to do with past, present, and future. Paul tends to say things throughout his writings like, once you were like this, but now you're like that. Or, now we see in a mirror dimly, if you want, but then, face to face. That's the kind of shape of Pauline rhetoric. It's the kind of structure that Paul seemed to think in. This was Pauline rhetoric. And he does all sorts of things with that rhetoric. Creates all sorts of wonderful, deep theological passages, as he does here in Romans chapter 6. And we've considered before, as we consider the first part of this chapter that I read earlier on, Paul's appeal to the death of Christ and to Christ's resurrection. Again, he makes a kind of rhetoric out of this. Say, Christ has died, but you can't think of that death without also thinking of on the other hand, the resurrection. So we see this kind of language in Paul. This, on the one hand, you have that. On the other hand, you have that. On the one hand, you have the past, and you were like that. But now we're in the present, and you have that. On the one hand, we see in a mirror dimly, but in the future, when things are fulfilled, we'll see God face to face. So we get this kind of rhetoric appearing in Paul. What he's asking here, if I can use the term, the common denominator of the passage, being a mathematics teacher, I use the term the common denominator, if you want. What he's saying here is that now that we're free, shall we go on sinning, that grace may abound? You know, the kind of thinking behind us. Well, if we go on sinning, God can show God's love all the more. I've mentioned before the character who lived in Tsar Nicholas and Alexandra's time, Rasputin. Rasputin, the mad monk, they called him. But it's his belief that if he went on sinning, doing bad stuff, that God could be all the more gracious. That's just a bit too selfishly convenient, I think, that idea. And Paul really is contradicting all that, that whole kind of idea. Someone should have shown Rasputin Romans chapter 6. I think he probably knew about it and just ignored it. Someone should have shown him that. And Paul kind of refutes that idea that we could just go on sinning, that grace may abound. If we've identified with Christ's death, then we've also accepted the fact that Christ is risen again, and we've accepted that life. So we, in a sense, have, through Christ, have died to sin on the one hand. But on the other hand, to follow the Pauline rhetoric, we've got this new life that we have to live out. And that's how God shows God's love all the more. And God's grace abounds all the more, because out of that death and resurrection, we're made better. Somehow our old self-centeredness is overcome. And we become better. We grow into something new. So Christ's death and resurrection imply that we reject the self-centeredness of our old lives and that we follow Christ in obedience. When I was a young lad, as I pointed out earlier on, we used to sit in front of the church. You know, we used to call ourselves the Young Worshippers League. That's what we called ourselves. The YWL, the Young Worshippers League. Such fancy names don't arise nowadays, but we're the Young Worshippers League in those days. I used to sit at the front of the church. And the minister would be up there usually in his black suit with his black shirt and his white dog collar. And I noticed one time as he stood, he used to come down the front, you know, like I do down front, to do the children's address before we went out for our part. And I noticed one day on the rail at the front of the church, he had a whole lot of threads that he tied onto the rail of the church, quite a lot of them, 20 or 30 or so. Must have taken him a while to do that. Someone must have done it. Probably his wife did it that morning. She usually did all the background work. But she had them tied onto the rail. And very often the minister would call one of us out to assist him. And we all looked forward to this idea that we'd get the idea that we could go home at lunchtime and say to our mums and dads that I helped the minister this morning. And one time he called me out. And he said, now, James, he says, I want you to take one of those threads just in your hand. And I took it, and he said, now, break the thread. So I broke the thread quite easily. And he said, now, take two of the threads. So I took two. Now, break them. I broke them. He said, now, take four of them. So I took four. Give them a pull. And being a strong young lad, I was able to break them as well. He said, now, take eight of them. To count eight threads, and I couldn't break them. Eight threads were too strong to break. And his idea was, his illustration was, well, when sin gets a hold of you, you might be able to break it early on, but once you've done it so many times, it becomes kind of addictive, doesn't it? You can't break the habit, becomes difficult. And when we are self-centered, when we think only of our own way all the time, when we sin, as Paul says, when we allow self-centeredness to take over our lives, it becomes very hard to break the habit. We become like that. Think of the people I've known in the past who did some great work at the church. Great work in the church. But spoiled it because of one bad habit, perhaps with a tongue or with their attitude, with a condescending or judgmental attitude. Spoiled their work because of the tongue, because of a razor tongue. becomes hard to break the more you do it. I've always remembered that illustration with the threads. So Paul asks about our sin, those things that get hold in our lives. And he says, Christ's death and resurrection means that we're free from those things. That's a reality. We're freed from those things. They don't have to overcome us anymore. Self-centered individualism is indeed, I think, rife in our time. And I've talked before about the character, the mythological character of Narcissus. And Narcissus was the person, the mythical figure, who couldn't stop looking at his own reflection in the water. He came along to talk to Narcissus. He wouldn't notice you because he's too busy looking at himself. Too busy watching himself, watching his own reflection. And that's where the word narcissistic comes from. And I think we don't have to look very far in our culture today to see attitudes and people who are narcissistic. And in a sense, it's a deeper condition than just self-centeredness. It's a deep-seated condition where it's only yourself that's important. It doesn't matter what other people want or need. It's only yourself that's important. Narcissistic. In a sense, people who have a lack of empathy. If you have empathy, you have, a certain degree of compassion. Someone's in pain and they're in need. You feel empathy. You want to help. You have compassion. But when that empathy is somehow gone, it's missing, there's no compassion, you're narcissistic. You can only see your own reflection. And this is the kind of person, or kind of behavior that Paul is talking about. Have a friend from the past who, without wishing to judge and just making an objective judgment, not morally judging, objective judgment, was in a sense quite a young Christian, but quite narcissistic. And if she came into a room full of people and there was maybe an elderly person struggling to walk, she wouldn't think about that person, just sit down in the seat herself. And as long as she was okay, that was fine. I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. Somehow narcissism can become quite deep-seated in our lives. So Paul's talking about this kind of self-centeredness. And do we just go on being like this? Paul's saying no. No, because the death that Christ died and the fact that he's risen again means that we've been given this new life, where we have to change, allow ourselves to be changed. We're freed from the old life. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We were slaves to that narcissism, but Christ has broken that. It's been broken. And we've been given this new life. We see all kinds of examples of this in the scripture. We can read various passages where selfish people have been made new. You know, the story of Zacchaeus is a great one, isn't it? You know, Zacchaeus, how the selfish gangster, really, selfish gangster was made new. He was made new. He was changed. And he became so different. He gave what he had away. Give it away. Story of the tax collector who, like Zacchaeus, was a very bad person, and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. But it's the tax collector, presumably the bad guys in the eyes of the world, who's the repentant one before God. The repentant one. Jesus says, that's the guy who really prays to God. Not the Pharisee. He was too self-righteous. Too narcissistic, if you want. Could only see his own reflection. So there's plenty of examples like that in scripture to reflect over. And in that we see the old life, the old enslavement that has been broken in Christ. So we have to allow Christ to change our lives, to make us new. We may have been self-centered. We may have been self-righteous so-and-sos with an attitude of this, that way. But we are freed from that. We were slaves, but we're broken free from that old life. So the Pauline rhetoric again, you were like that. You were slaves to sin, but now you have a new life in Christ. That was what was then, but now you have a new life. This Pauline rhetoric again. And he makes the contrast, doesn't he? Makes the contrast that we'll think about in a little while, because he talks about now we're slaves to God, we're slaves to righteousness, which is quite heavy language, it's quite extreme. You know, the idea of being slaves to anything is quite extreme, but I think, again, this is rhetoric. He's making the contrast between the old and the new. He says, no, you don't belong there anymore. You belong here. You belong to Christ in a spiritual sense. And there's so many places in life that we can become slaves. You know, I was talking a while back to a young lady who's in debt, quite strongly in debt. And she says, I feel like a slave. I get up every day and I've got my job and all the rest of it, but I'm a slave to it. I feel enslaved to debt. That terrible feeling you get when people are in debt, I feel like a slave to it. I feel enslaved to the situation. Years ago, whilst working in a church, a young man there, he was quite a big guy, quite an intimidating guy to meet. But he had a temper problem. And he would hit his children hard, 3 sons. And he behaved towards his sons the way his father had behaved towards him, and he had this temper. And he took that temper out on his wife one time, badly. And she got hurt, got himself into trouble, police, because he was kind of enslaved to his temper. Paul's saying to us, you don't have to be like that anymore. You're freed from that. You're freed from the old way, and you have this new way in Christ. So we become, if you want to use Paul's language, no longer self-centered, but centered in Christ, if you want. And he uses this idea as a contrast, this language, which is quite strong. Slaves to God, slaves to righteousness now. I think what he means by it is we're no longer serving just ourselves. You know, we're no longer looking only at our own reflections. We're looking to God in Christ. It says in verse 21 of Romans chapter 6, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. We all have things in our lives that we're ashamed of, don't we? We all have made mistakes, every one of us made mistakes, things that we don't like recalling. Mistakes that we've made with people that we love. People that we should have been better towards. And I suppose we can think of ways where we've been treated like that as well. And even Paul elsewhere thinks about, in Romans, he says, I keep on doing the things I shouldn't be doing. I keep on doing the very things I don't want to do. You know, it's a kind of process, this kind of process. We once were slaves, but now really we're freed. But it takes us a while to learn how to be free, doesn't it? It takes us a while. It's an ongoing process that we go on through past, present, and future. This is what Pauline rhetoric is saying to us. We learn this, something we learn And hopefully in time, I think in time, that young lady I was talking about earlier that took the seat for herself, she learned to be free of our narcissism. She learned to be free of those things in time. You know, so we have to learn in time to live out this freedom in Christ. It's a learning process. Some things are broken straight away, but it takes time. I like that young man I talked about who kept beating his wife and children. It took him time to improve. Got himself in trouble, but he did improve in time. You say, never again, but a couple of weeks later, you're doing the same thing. It takes time to improve. We ask ourselves, why do we do the things we do? What's the point? And somehow we just have to maintain an attitude of continual repentance. You know, I've told you that little prayer I say regularly. You know, I love you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you. My wife says I talk to myself. I know I do, but I say I'm a great believer in praying constantly. That prayerful attitude. And things happen. Things change, not only out there, but in me. They change for the better. And that is the grace, God's love, that Paul is talking about. It's not really us. It's God's grace and God's love working through us. And yes, we get this very heavy language about being slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. Quite heavy, but it's Paul using dialogue, using rhetoric to make the difference. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the world, but now we're slaves to Christ, slaves to God. Different. So, if you look around you and you see the things that enslave you, perhaps work. I know that work I felt enslaved to sometimes, you know. I often say that if someone gave me a pension, I'd retire tomorrow, today even, last week even, you know. Work. I do enjoy my work. It's fun. But sometimes you feel enslaved to it, don't you? You get enslaved to the situation. You get enslaved financially. You get enslaved to different things. You can find yourself in a relationship that you feel enslaved to because it's unhappy. It's dysfunctional. It doesn't work right. Somehow, we're freed from that. We're made better. We're freed from it. That happens to me sometimes as well, yeah. Happened to me when I was taking a service once too, yeah. Somehow we can feel enslaved to a situation. But Christ's saying, it doesn't have to be like that anymore. And Paul's saying, it doesn't have to be like that. It can be broken if you'll give it to me. You know, the old song Jesus says, you can pack up your troubles and give them all to me. Don't necessarily change overnight, but it's a learning process. It changes given time and through prayer changes things. So how can we be sure that this will happen? How can we be sure that things will change in time? Because many people say, oh no, I can't, my situation won't change, it won't get better. Somehow you have to think positively. You have to pack up your troubles and give them to Christ and say, Lord, you change me. Given a bit of time, you change me and teach me how to be free. One of the images that was very important to me when years ago as a teenager and younger than that, I was involved in the Boys Brigade. My father, for some years, was a Boys Brigade captain too, but it was important to us in past years. And this idea of an anchor, you know, an anchor, will your anchor hold? If you have a good anchor, it will hold the ship. You know, the ship won't run adrift or anything. If it's a good anchor, it'll be held. And that's the kind of thought I wanted to finish on today, just a way to finish the service. Will your anchor hold? in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong ties lift and the cables strain, will your anger drift or firm remain? Somehow we've got to have an anchor. The anchor's in Christ, I think.